Good morning. Page 5, Genesis 3, 1 to 20. Now the snake was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the snake, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat the fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You would not certainly die," the snake said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made covering for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree from which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The snake deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God says to the snake, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offsprings and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor you will eat, you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because through painful toil you will eat fruit from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food, until you return to ground, since from it you were taken, from dust you are, and to dust you will return." Adam named his wife Eve, because she will become the mother of all living. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Rob. As Rob mentioned, there will be at the back, as long as I remember to take it, a sign-up sheet for the meal on Thursday evening. So please put your name down if you're able to join us for that. It'd be lovely to have a good number of us there together. Welcome. I don't think I can see anyone. One or two people who maybe don't know me. I'm Joel, the vicar here. You're very welcome if you're a visitor or first time today. And hi. Hello to Ty. Nice that you've come to visit us again. Our second reading is Matthew 23:13 to the end of the chapter. I hope you've got it. Let's read. "Woe to you," this is Jesus speaking, "woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when you have succeeded, you make them twice as much a child of hell as you are. Woe to you, blind guides. You say, if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing, but anyone who swears by the gold of the temple is bound by that oath. You blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? You also say, if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing, but anyone who swears by the gift on the altar is bound by that oath. You blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Therefore, anyone who swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And anyone who swears by the temple swears by it and by the one who dwells in it. And anyone who swears by heaven swears by God's throne and by the one who sits on it. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law: justice, mercy, faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat but swallow a camel. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will also be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You look like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You build tombs for the prophets and decorate the graves of the righteous. And you say, if we'd lived in the days of our ancestors, we wouldn't have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. So, you testify against yourselves that you are the descendants of those who murdered the prophets. Go ahead then and complete what your ancestors started. You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? Therefore I'm sending you prophets and sages and teachers. Some of them you will kill and crucify, others you will flog in your synagogues and pursue from town to town. And so upon you will come all the righteous blood that has been shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Truly I tell you, all this will come upon this generation. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, please keep the passage open. We're going to be looking at that together, thinking about that together now. Let me pray for us as we do that. Almighty God, we thank you. You have gathered us together here this morning that you would build us as a church and deal with us. Please, Lord, teach us where we do not understand. Please rebuke those of us who are doing what is wrong. Please comfort those of us who are weak and struggling. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to give an opportunity for questions at the end of the talk. So if there's something that comes up in the talk or something I don't address in the passage, do save it and I'll try and answer the questions at the end. There might be something more generally from our series through Matthew that we've been looking at since January. Again, feel free to ask that, those sorts of questions. We'll limit it to that initially. Rather than any and every question, okay? So we have here the words of Jesus, and they are striking words. When the God we preach is only the God of love, then we have misled people. If we tell them, yeah, the only thing to know about God is that he loves, then they will ask us, if he's the God of love, why is there suffering in the world? Why are there problems? Why are there wars? We can't explain those things if the only thing we know about God is his love in generous kindness. We must represent God as more than merely love. Now, that doesn't mean he is sometimes unloving. God is always loving. But in his love, he does things that are not the same as kind, generous generosity to enemies. But one very important aspect of God's character is that his true love means he is angry. Does that make sense? I'll explain that. But that's what we're thinking about to start with. God's true love will mean he is angry. Now, our society is more and more pushing for total inclusiveness of everything and anyone. But an angry God of justice is not totally inclusive, because he says some things are wrong and some things need to be stopped. The problem is, when we think about God having anger, like Jesus has anger here, we think it's like ours. And our anger is is normally very wrong. Our anger flares up in a moment. And normally our anger is when we don't get something that we want or that we need. That's when we get angry. That's human anger. It's an emotional response, flares up, and it comes from frustration. I don't get what I want. So it's hard to think of God being like, how can God be holy if he's angry like that? And the answer is, his anger is not like that. It's not just emotions, and it's not because someone frustrates him. There are points where even I, as a sinful person, can be angry in the right way. For instance, if my children have been mistreated, it'd be wrong for a loving father to be calm and dispassionate about that, not care. A loving father, when he sees the people he loves mistreated, wants to speak up for them, wants to deal with it. And that's a right kind of anger. Now, how I express that anger then needs to be right as well. I can then express my anger in a bad, aggressive way, but it's a right kind of anger. God is not angry because he loses his temper. God is not angry because he wants something and someone else stops him getting it. God is angry because he cares for people. So his anger is part of his love. And we see that in this chapter. Did you notice the repeated phrase? It's in verse 13, 15 and 16, 23. If you see, it's beginning of each of the paragraphs down there. Woe to you. Woe to you. Woe to you. It's not a word we hear in England very often, woe. It means how terrible for you. It could be how terrible for you, how sad. Or it could be terrible for you, how bad you've been and what trouble you're in now. And actually, that's the way Jesus is using it here. You're in the wrong. You're being condemned. That's what Jesus says, verse 33. You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned from hell? So it's the woe of being condemned. Jesus is judge and he sentences them. And that's because there is a right and a wrong. And because Jesus, the loving God, cares when people do what is wrong. He's angry. He condemns the people who do what is wrong. That is how we understand God in this Anglican church. When we started church this morning, Rob didn't stand up and say, well, the first thing he said was, you're very welcome. He did say that, but he didn't then say, you're all okay and God approves of you. And God sent his son into the world to affirm us, whatever we're like and whatever we do and however we feel. He didn't say that. We started church, we start just about every week, remembering who God is. God is the creator. He is the ruler. He knows everything. He knows every secret, every dark corner. He owns us and owns everything. That's how we start. And then we sing a song. And then we confess sins. We don't sing a song and then say, God approves of you all. God approves of me. We don't say God's Son came into the world because he needed some friends. And you're the kind of friends he wanted. He came into the world because we needed help. And he was the only one who could help us. So when we speak of God, we must not only speak of a God of love. We must remember that in his love, he condemns. He cares about right and wrong. He doesn't simply love those who are causing suffering in Ukraine and in Gaza, or those who attack his people around the world. Particularly, I mentioned in my notices email this week, at Christmas and Easter time, they particularly attack at that time. God is the judge, and he speaks here as judge. So who is he judging? Who is he condemning? Verse 13. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees. That's who Jesus is criticizing in most of this chapter. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees. The teachers of the law of God. They were teaching people what God's instruction said. And the Pharisees were strict religious leaders. Jesus condemns them because they are hypocrites. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. Now, there's different ways of understanding hypocrisy. If someone is a hypocrite, if they deliberately do something they've said is wrong, and they know is wrong, we can call them a hypocrite for that. They're not saying that. What they're saying is they want to please God, but actually they're hating him. Not that they're deliberately doing it. They're saying, we want to please God. But in truth, they're hating him. And the reason for that is they're the teachers, the leaders, who are supposed to care for God's people, but they are not leading God's people to know and love him. So these are the teachers and the leaders with this responsibility for showing the meaning of God's truth, of reminding people of God's truth, and they're actually shutting it up and confusing people. And driving them away. So Jesus condemns them. Seven times he says, woe to you. We're going to have to go quickly through those if we're going to get home for lunch. You can ask some questions if any particular ones you're uncertain of. So firstly, verse 13, they are lost and they mislead the people who are just finding their way. Verse 13, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. They won't enter because they refuse to recognize Jesus. And when the people around them are amazed at Jesus, they try to stop them. People are amazed Jesus did a miracle, and they said, oh, Jesus is doing that in the power of Satan. We have just sung about how children sang hosannas to Jesus. When they did that, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, I said to Jesus, tell them to shut up. You see, people were trying to enter, they were starting to come into the kingdom, and these religious leaders were, it's like they're shutting the door in their faces to keep them out. Jesus condemns them. They are lost. And they're misleading the people who are just starting to find their way by telling them, no, no, don't go with Jesus. Second thing, they actually lead people away from God. Verse 15, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You travel over land and sea to win a single convert. And when you've succeeded, you make them twice as much a child of hell as you are. So they go to massive efforts to get people to join them, go over land and sea. And Jesus doesn't criticize them for that. What he says is wrong is the results. So what does it mean, twice as much a son of hell? It's like what happens, you probably have seen this, when young people get converted to a cause, they're more passionate about it than the leaders often. You know, they're full of zeal and enthusiasm, twice as much an enthusiast. And so for these people who are going to hell themselves, if they get people onto their side, these young enthusiasts are twice as much a son of hell. Jesus condemns them. They're leading people away from God. Third condemnation, they are blind guides. They are blind guides. Verse 16, woe to you, blind guides. Now, Jesus doesn't criticize them that their eyes can't see. It's a picture. The job of a guide is to show you the way. Sarah used to work in Tower of London, didn't you? Organising the guides. People would go to her and people would give, tourists would have a guide around the Tower of London. But if you don't want a blind guide, somebody who's going to take you, don't know where you're going, can't see what to show you, is going to fall down the steps and lead you with them, they're useless. These people are meant to be guides for God's people, but they don't have spiritual sight. They don't know and see the truth. And the way Jesus explains that is their rules for making oaths. When they're saying, I swear this is true, I swear it on the temple. Jesus said, what nonsense they're doing. Verse 16, woe to you blind guides, you say, if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing. But if anyone who swears by the gold of the temple is bound by that oath. Jesus says, you blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? They're creating ridiculous excuses for not telling the truth. That's what they're doing. They're saying it's okay to lie if you've only sworn on the... Which way around is it? If you've only sworn on the temple. But if you've sworn by the gold, oh no, you've got to tell the truth. It's ridiculous. If we're people of God, we tell the truth. We don't make promises that we get out of because I only swore by the temple, not by the gold, or whichever way round they were confusing it. That's the instruction they give. So Jesus condemns them. They are blind guides, misleading people by comforting them in doing what's wrong. Number four, they don't know what's most important. Verse 23. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrite. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill and cumin, but you've neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. So the 10% thing, you might know in the Old Testament, the way the nation paid for the temple and for the leaders was through a 10% tax, 10% of all the harvest. Jesus is not teaching that for us today. We don't teach that in this Anglican church, that church members are required to give 10%. We're not in the Old Testament. But that was required for them, and they're not doing it. Well, they're being fussy about their 10% on these herbs that they grow in their garden, but they're missing the bigger point. The weightier matters of God's instruction is justice, truth, and mercy. Forgiving others. Justice is truth. Mercy is forgiving others. Patience is not being harsh. And faithfulness is keeping promises, being reliable in what you say. They weren't doing those things. But they were very careful with their herbs. How ridiculous. Jesus talks about a gnat and a camel. Verse 24. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat but swallow a camel. So a gnat, it's a tiny little flying insect, and they're straining that out so they don't drink it and it makes them unclean. But they swallow a camel. A camel's the biggest vehicle on their roads at that time. It's like us swallowing a lorry. It's a nonsense thing, isn't it? But that's how stupid they're being, Jesus says. Make such a fuss about that gnat, and then you swallow a lorry. What nonsense. This is like Christian leaders today who say, I've got to be good at organising, but I'm not really worried about whether I honour Jesus. Yes, it's good to have Christian leaders who can organise, but the bigger thing is that we honour Jesus. Christian leaders who insist on proper rules about bread and wine, but they're not bothered about whether we teach the Bible. They don't know what's most important. And Jesus condemns them. Next one. They care about looking good rather than being good. Verse 25. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee. First clean the inside of the cup and the dish, then the outside will be clean. If you're good from the inside, it will show on the outside. That's what Jesus is saying. But Jesus condemns them because they care about looking good rather than being good. Next one. They appear good, but they make people unacceptable to God. They appear good, but they make people unacceptable to God. Verse 27. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. The tombs then would have plaster put on the outside to make them look attractive, or the bone containers. They'd look good on the outside, but they're full of bones. And in the Old Testament religion, being in touch with the bones of the dead makes you dirty, unclean for God. So the idea is people would see these attractive containers and go close to them, and would be made unfit for God, dirty for God. And Jesus says that's what they're like. Verse 28, in the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness. It's like some Christian leaders on YouTube today. They're great speakers. They're lovely to watch and to listen to. But they're not teaching God's way. And in fact, they're driving people away from God. Jesus condemns them. They look good, but they're making people unacceptable to God. We're nearly there. Last one, number 7. Well done if you're still awake. They self-condemn by their teaching. They self-condemn by their teaching. Verse 29. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You build tombs for the prophets and decorate the graves of the righteous. And you say, if we'd lived in the days of our ancestors, we wouldn't have taken part with them in the shedding of the blood of the prophets. So they're criticizing their fathers and their ancestors for killing God's messengers. But they're doing the same thing. They're plotting to kill Jesus. So yeah, they're right to say their fathers and their ancestors did the wrong thing. But actually, they're condemning themselves because they're doing exactly the same. They're about to attack Jesus. Jesus condemns them. Because in all their teaching and saying about what's wrong, they actually are doing the wrong themselves. Jesus is God. He has come to his people who, at that time, were the people of Israel. And he said, woe to you, you are condemned for all these 7 failures. And that is because Jesus, and like God his Father, is full of love. He cares for people. And we see these Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they were pushing people away from God. They were misreading God's instruction, telling people wrong priorities, focusing on the gnat and forgetting the camel. They were like all their forefathers who had hated God's messengers and killed and stoned them. And now they were going to try and do the same to Jesus. And so Jesus condemns them. He goes wider in verse 36. Truly I tell you, all the punishment will come on this generation. Because the people haven't pulled back from the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. They haven't gone and sided with Jesus. So that whole system of the Old Testament way with God's people of Israel, Jesus says, is going to be finished. And he's not happy to do this. Verse 37, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who sent to you, how often I've longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under the wings. But you were not willing. And he loves them, and he wanted them to be close to him and cared for by him. But they didn't want him. And that's shown all the way through, rejecting his messengers, twisting the Bible, pushing people away from God. So Jesus is going to, in a very short time, when he dies, in a very short time in the Bible, when he dies and when he rises to life, he is going to bring about a new way that will work. He's saying that this old way has finished. He's not saying to us, as we look back and read this, he's not saying the Jews were bad people and you lot can be good. It's not against Jewish people. He's not saying, look how bad they did. You make sure you try harder. That's why I asked Grace to read from Genesis chapter 3, which tells us what all humans are like. We all get it wrong. We need something better than that way of life they had in the Old Testament. We need Jesus to come. And if we had time, I could go through all those seven ways that Jesus condemns them and the ways they get things wrong, and show how Jesus gets all those seven, he does it right. He doesn't shut people out of the kingdom, he brings people into the kingdom. He doesn't make people into twice the son of hell, he makes them into a son of heaven. He doesn't help people to make promises in which or swear oaths in which they can lie, he brings the truth, and all the way through. But the lesson for us to stay with is, in this chapter, Jesus, the loving God, he also condemns, because it matters. There is a right and a wrong. And love means that you care. And if you care, you will say when something is wrong. So for us as a church, we must not compromise with what is wrong. We mustn't try and fit in with our society where inclusivity means everything. It's one of the, I boast about our church that God has put people of different nations in our church. And if you look around, we're clearly different colour skins. God has made us very different. That's an inclusivity that is in the Bible. But we do not want to be inclusive of wrong teaching. You see how severe Jesus is about that. It shuts people out of heaven. It pushes them into hell. So let's be a church that keeps seeking to hear from Jesus from the Word. Please keep praying for me and for others who teach in this church, that we would not fail like those teachers, that we would be always pointing you to Jesus and, you know, helping people who are starting to come to Jesus, helping them get closer to Jesus. That's our role, rather than pushing them away. He is our leader. He is the person who provides the way of life with God that we need. Okay, I've said a lot. There's a lot in this chapter. There's bits I could have said that I didn't. Any questions? Let's have a moment's quiet to think about what I've said, and also to think if there's any questions that you have.
Wrong teaching. What can we do? Either here or in another place that maybe.
Terrific. Okay, so Mark's saying Jesus is teaching about the danger of leaders. So what do we do if we think that here or in another church there's wrong leading? I want to say again, I think what Jesus is saying at this time, it's a change point in history, because Jesus is here and he's saying that Old Testament is finished with. I am bringing the new. So it's a particular criticism of the leadership and all of the people under that old way of doing things. It's not work. Jesus is bringing the new. But your question, what do we do if we, in a church today, one thing, we want to check that we're right, that there is something wrong. We want to check that our understanding is correct. Maybe ask someone who's a more wise Christian than you, or another wise Christian, to say, they've been doing this, they've been acting like this or saying this. So it's actions and it's lives and teaching of the leaders that must be right. If you're seeing problems with those, check with another that you think they're wrong, and then challenge the leader. This is one of the reasons. If a leader doesn't respond, you then want to speak to someone who's part of the network of the church. So in us, that's the Church of England. That's why it's good to be in a church that's in a network. Now, of course, the problem with our network of the Church of England is that those who are leading this region of the Church of England are false teachers themselves. But we're also associated at the church with other local Bible teaching churches, the East London Gospel Partnership. So if you challenge me, or if you challenge other leaders in our church and you're not getting a response, you can go to them. Does that make sense? But don't leave it. Yeah, don't leave it. Check that you're right, pray, and speak up. Yeah. Any other questions? That's a long answer. Andrew?
In verse 16, about it says, if you swear by the temple, it means nothing, but trying to swear oaths to seek gold. That's
yeah, so the question of Andrew said is, when in verse 16 it says, if you swear by the temple, it doesn't mean anything, but if you swear by the gold of the temple, that you have to keep the promise, or it has to be a true oath. What is that gold? If you look in 1 Kings chapter 8, where it talks about the building of the temple in Solomon's day, everything was covered with gold on the inside of the temple. It was covered with gold leaf, you know, thin sheets of gold. So it was the decoration of the church rather than a pile of money. It wasn't a part of money. It was actually the walls were covered with gold, and the altar, the furniture was covered in gold.
What does it represent, though, this gold decoration?
Well, the gold is a very valuable metal, isn't it? Which is pure and attractive to look at. So it points us to God's greatness.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, the gold is the gold. What does the gold symbolise? The gold is this. It sort of points to the splendour of God, because it's shiny and precious and rare. So it symbolises the greatness and the splendour of God. And they're saying the temple, well, that doesn't matter, but the gold that's on the temple, that's special. And Jesus is saying, well, that's a wrong distinction. Well, Jesus does end up. Andrew's question was, isn't the temple not that special because actually it's all about God? And that's Jesus' point, actually, in verse 22. Anyone who swears by heaven swears by God's throne, and the one who sits on it. He ends up by saying, all of this is connected to God. And if you say, I can make promises and not keep them, you're dishonouring God. If you say, I can swear this is the truth, but it's not actually the truth, you can lie, then you're dishonouring God. It all comes back to God. Yeah. Why were the Pharisees telling people to swear by their gold if it's not truly representing God? Because they're blind fools, Jesus says. But it's easy for us to look back and see they're wrong. We need to listen to his instruction and work out when we get things wrong like that. Someone else have a question, okay? Yeah, we'll carry on afterwards. Yeah. But thank you, Andrew. Thank you. Margaret?
Well, we were told not to praise to God and idols, to gold and idols.
Not to pray to them? Or?
Yeah, or to put them as if they're as good as gold.
Yes, thank you. So Margaret is asking about the way people, the instruction in the Bible not to make idols, not to make statues or images and treat them as though they're God. And that's right, the Bible does say that. That's a different warning. Mainly, I think, is making the idea that we might try and make something that we used to twist God's arm with. You know, if we make this statue and treat it lots of respect, Yeah, praying to that God and using that God to get God to do what we want rather than actually praying to the God in heaven. Yeah, but that's a different problem from the problem of this chapter. But thanks for asking for clarification there. Okay. Thank you for those questions. Do talk about this more. Ask me questions if you've got more. I think the main idea that I've been impressed by from Matthew chapter 3, Jesus is the loving God, and the loving God says, woe. He condemns because he loves. And the particular condemnation was for their pushing people away from Jesus, twisting the word of God, and attacking God's messengers. So they were condemned. And Jesus, because of that, brought about a new way of life with God. Let me lead us in a prayer. Sorry, that was me. Almighty God, we need your help, please, to listen properly to you. Sometimes the things we find out about you are surprising or even difficult for us. Please make us humble so that we would listen to what you say, even if we find it difficult. We thank you that it is a good thing that the Lord Jesus did condemn what was wrong, and he did bring about a new way of being your people. Please make us loyal, faithful followers of Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Robert.